Lord, I just want to thank you for this time together. Thank you for this fellowship. Lord, I just thank you for not just sustaining this fellowship, but allowing it to flourish even through just the live stream services, Lord. And so I just bless your anointing upon the teaching this evening, Lord. Just even though we can't see each other physically, Lord, just through the live stream, Lord, you can portion out your word. You're certainly faithful to do that. So I just pray that you'd anoint the teaching tonight, Lord, and that you'd have just a personal word for each one of us, Lord. Help us to apply it to the here and now, and help us to just be changed by the teaching of your word. And so I pray your anointing upon each one that's tuned into the live stream tonight, Lord, that they may be open to your word tonight, and that they'd be changed to the core, Lord. That we would after this study be different than how we came, Lord. That the word of God would fulfill its perfect work in us. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Daniel chapter 3, we're going to pick up right at verse 1 there. And I just kind of want to just remind you, we began Daniel last week. We covered two chapters. And again, I just want to remind you just that Daniel is a book of prophecy. And we're going to see that even more so tonight. Prophecy and the coming weeks. Daniel is very gifted in visions and dreams and the interpretation of dreams. But I do want to remind you this, you know, Daniel chapter 1, at least in my mind and my heart, and I think probably a lot of people, that Daniel chapter 1 is perhaps just the anchor of the book of Daniel. Why is that? Well, there's no prophecy per se that he's interpreting or dream that he's interpreting or having and explaining, right? It's basically just an account of how the Lord prepared him for his ministry. And I think this is such an important thing. I just want to remind you that before we jump into chapter 3 here, is that Daniel chapter 1, really, it was a testing of his character. Here we have a young man and his three friends, probably about 17 years old at the most. Now think about, I don't know, back when I was 17 years ago, boy, I sure wasn't in a place like this. But Daniel and his friends, they really were sold out for God. And, you know, God tested them in that. You know, they were brought to this pagan land. Remember that siege in 605 BC? That's the first siege of Nebuchadnezzar. These ones went. And what Nebuchadnezzar would do is when he would conquer a country, what he would do is he'd take the best. And so he took these young men, and they were the best. They were the smartest. They're most gifted. The interesting thing is that their intelligence and their giftedness and their youth didn't go to their head. And they were very humble, and they were very, very sold out, committed to the Lord. And I'm thinking about, you know, when I was younger, boy, I think if I could have just had just a little bit of that, you know, that things would have went quite a bit differently, you know, in my life. But here we have these young men, they're committed to the Lord, and their character is of the highest value. And you can see that in chapter 1, they're tested and they pass the test. And so we see that Daniel, he's raised up in prominence in this pagan land, and then God begins to use him and his friends. Now we're going to see in chapter 3 the steadfastness of his friends, and then in chapter 4 we're going to see more of Daniel going to be interpreting dreams and visions and such, and that's going to continue out throughout the book of Daniel. And there's such important prophecies that we hold on even today, and they're prophecies that take us to the latter days. Now we saw that last week in the first interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream in chapter 2. Remember that great big statue there, and how it was a prophecy. Nebuchadnezzar was having this dream, the same dream, and Daniel, he knew the dream and gave the interpretation as a prophecy of the latter days. Days that we're studying, even in the book of Revelation, for those of you who haven't been coming to our Sunday morning services, but online, we've been studying the book of Revelation for the past several months, and you can see how Daniel chapter 2 really does point to all the different things that are revealed in Revelation, and so the latter days. And so we see that Daniel, he's able to interpret dreams and to have dreams, and these are dreams that oftentimes pertain to days even future from us. But before the Lord uses Daniel, he prepares Daniel. And really, that was the Daniel chapter 1 chapter. It's really kind of it really is a historical account on the preparation of Daniel and his friends. Okay, and so I want to just kind of underscore that application to us before we jump in our text this evening, because we're going to see in chapter 3 the character of his three friends. And again, before the Lord, oftentimes before the Lord is going to use us, he's going to prepare us. I think not just oftentimes, but most times, if not all the time. Before the Lord uses us, he's going to prepare us. And so he wants to use us. I think of that Romans chapter 12 passage, you know, that now that the Lord has done all these things, right? He's justified us, he's sanctified us, he sovereignly chose us, then now we're to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable, pleasing unto him. That's our reasonable service, and it's the response to all that God has done. And so we see that character in Daniel and his three friends, you know, that they take a stand for the Lord, and then as they're tested in that, then God begins to raise them up for such a time as this. And so we're going to see this in chapter 3, specifically in Daniel's three friends, and they're going to be tested. But in Daniel chapter 4, we're going to see Daniel again interpreting a second dream of Nebuchadnezzar. And so we're going to see the gifts of Daniel really being revealed in the book of Daniel from here on out. But again, the preparation was there in chapter 1. Okay, so in Daniel chapter 3, we're going to see, it's going to be an interesting account here. It's going to be his three friends are tested. I want you to note this. His three friends are tested, but we don't see Daniel mentioned in chapter 3. We're going to talk about why. And we're going to kind of start to allude to end times theology, even in this historical account in chapter 3, through a typology. And I'm going to explain that in a little bit, what a typology is, why we need to be careful with interpreting scripture that way, but then how oftentimes typologies help us to remember certain things in scripture. And so there's a neat typology that starts to come to fruition in chapter 3. We'll talk about that as we see this historical account begin to unfold. It's a test of his three friends. Daniel, we see he was tested, right, in his three friends in chapter 1, but right here in chapter 3, we see Daniel's three friends are tested to the ultimate, and then they pass the test, okay? And so we see right here in chapter 1, verse 3, in chapter 3, verse 1, right here, we'll pick up our text. It says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. Now I want you to take note. If you're keeping notes, take note, right? 60 cubits, right? Its height and 6 cubits, its width. 66. Now what does that remind you of? We've been studying Revelation. It should point to a certain aspect in Revelation, especially Revelation 13. If you're reading, studying Revelation with us, you should remember that, right? It's a similar number there. And so, actually, it's the number 666, right? That's the number of man that's highlighted there. And it's in the context of the false prophet and also the Antichrist. Okay, so Revelation 13, but it's kind of an interesting thing, right? Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. And he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Verse 2, and King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, and the judges and magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Now, let me just ask you this. It doesn't really kind of spell it out right here, but what do you think this image was? You know, my guess, and I think probably this is true, it's probably the image of Nebuchadnezzar himself, because we're going to see the context of chapter 3 and even into chapter 4 that Nebuchadnezzar is lifted up with pride. And what the Lord does is he starts to knock that pride down. Okay, and so right here, this image is built, and it's an image probably of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, I want you to think with me in Revelation chapter 13. You know, it records this, that the number 666, and it's the number of man, and Antichrist, the beast out of the sea, is referenced there, and then the false prophet, the beast out of the land there. There's the beast out of the sea and the beast out of the earth, and that's the Antichrist and the false prophet. But, you know, the false prophet, he builds an image, and he wants that image, an image of Antichrist, he wants that image to be worshipped, that this is the false prophet. And so We note this, that in Daniel chapter 9, we're going to get to, it's called the abomination of desolation. And we just studied this in Revelation, that in the abomination of desolation, that's when Antichrist is going to come into the rebuilt temple in the middle of the tribulation and want to be worshipped as God. And so many think what's going to happen is there's going to be an image built of Antichrist so people can come into the temple and worship him. And so that's when the last 3.5 years of the tribulation starts, which is known as the Great Tribulation. And that's when things really begin to change in the tribulation time. And so when we read this image of King Nebuchadnezzar built there and people, he wants everyone to bow down and worship him, we can see connections to these latter days that's described in Revelation. Now, I'm giving you kind of this backdrop and going back and forth of Revelation because it has to do with this typology that I mentioned a little bit earlier. These typologies, and we're going to see that there's a through this historical account, which basically is an account of the testing of Daniel's three friends, we're going to see this typology, this comparison that we can see in Daniel chapter 3 with how things unfold in the book of Revelation. Okay, so plant that in the back of your mind as we go through this this account here more in chapter 3. Now, verse 3 says, "So the satraps and administrators, the governors and the counselors and the treasurers, the judges and the magistrates and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up." Verse 4, "Then a herald cried aloud, 'To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony,'" all at once, all the music starts to kind of play at once, "'with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up.'" Okay, so if this image is of Nebuchadnezzar, what is being called here to do or ordered to do is that as all the music starts to play, they begin to worship and they begin to fall down and worship who? This image. Now, if this image is Nebuchadnezzar, right, it's to worship Nebuchadnezzar. And so we can see the connection again in Revelation chapter 13, right? The beast out of the sea, the Antichrist, everybody's going to be called to worship him by taking his mark, 666, and it's the false prophet that's going to amass this following, or help them amass this following, to have everybody worship the Antichrist. And so we see kind of these parallels here, okay? Now verse 6, and says, "And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And so at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre in symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up." So let me draw this to your attention. Okay, so think about how in the latter days, and we just studied the book of Revelation, all those that don't take the mark of the beast, what's going to happen? They're probably going to lose their life. They're going to be persecuted. They can't trade or barter in that time, right? There's going to be persecution, that if you don't take the mark of the beast, if you don't begin to worship the beast, right, then you're going to probably be taken out. And so it's kind of interesting here. All those that don't bow down to this image and begin to worship this image that Nebuchadnezzar erects, which I believe it's an image of Nebuchadnezzar, it says anybody that doesn't bow down worship, they're going to be thrown in the fiery furnace. Okay, so we can see parallels even more as we get further along into Daniel chapter 3 here. Now verse 8 says, "Therefore at that time certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews." This would be accusing Daniel's friend Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Their names that were changed to these Chaldean names, right? They're not bowing down, and so there's like spies in the land, right? And they're saying that, hey, these guys aren't bowing down, right? "So they spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever.'" Verse 10, "You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image." Verse 11, "And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Verse 12, "There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up." Verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the old image which I have set up?" Now, I want you to just note this. Nebuchadnezzar, right, he's very upset. He's in a rage that they don't bow down to him because he's filled up with pride. He wants to be worshipped as God, okay? And so we see, though, he checks with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel's three friends, and asks them if it's true. Now, what I want to note to you is that actually Daniel and his three friends, remember from chapter 1, as they were tested, remember Daniel was the one that was able to, in Daniel chapter 2, remember after they passed the test in Daniel chapter 1, in chapter 2, only Daniel and his three friends were able to tell Nebuchadnezzar his dream and to give him the interpretation. Because of that, they were really on the good side of Nebuchadnezzar. And, you know, as you read through the book of Daniel, the sense is this, that he actually raised them up to the highest level amongst all the other wise men in Babylon. Remember that Babylon is the world power. And so they have their own wise men, but then as they are conquering other lands, they're bringing all these young men, these best ones, right, these most intelligent ones from all these different lands, and they're trying to brainwash them so that they would pay allegiance to Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. And Daniel and his three friends are such, but they're actually risen above everyone else because of Daniel chapter 2, because they were the ones that were able, out of all the wise men that Babylon had, and they were a world power, so they brought people from all over the world. But only Daniel and his three friends, because of God, because of the Lord, was able to tell Nebuchadnezzar the dream and give him the interpretation. So because of that, Nebuchadnezzar, he really raised them up. And so when we read in chapter 3 here, it's not as if that he just doesn't like these Daniel's friends here, right? He likes them. He actually has put them in a prominent place, but he's very, very upset because they don't bow down and worship him. Okay, so that's what we're reading right now, that they've denied worship, and that's why he's so angry. Okay, and so he begins to exercise and show his anger as we continue to read here. And so notice in verse 14, he says, Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up?" So notice he's kind of inquiring of them, right? Even though he's upset, right? He doesn't just put them to death. He starts to inquire of them. Okay, so verse 15. "Now if you are ready at the time, you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Now, verse 16, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter.'" We don't even have to think about it. Now, again, this kind of just tells you the character of Daniel and specifically his three friends. And, you know, they're tested, but they're telling Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar is basically saying, if you don't bow down to me, it's going to be your life. And he says, you know what? We don't even have to think about this. We don't have to pray about this. We're not going to do it. And then verse 17 says, "If that is the case, our God we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king." Our God is able. They're going to trust the Lord. We're not going to worship anybody but our Lord. And if, you know, we're going to be put to this test, our God is able to deliver us. So notice, and these are young men, right? They take a stand and they trust the Lord, what? By faith, don't they? By faith. And notice verse 18 says, "But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." And so they're saying, even if our God doesn't deliver us, we're still not going to worship you or your gods. Okay, so they take this stand. And they take this stand with their life. It's where the rubber meets the road. They're trusting the Lord. Okay. Now, verse 19. "Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury. And the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. Notice, 7 times. 7 times. I want you to remember that. 7 times more. 7 times is going to come up again in chapter 4, which we're going to talk about, okay? And so notice, he heats the furnace up 7 times more. Now, verse 20, and he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Verse 22, therefore, because the king's command was urgent, and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So can you imagine that? Nebuchadnezzar was so outraged. He was so upset. He had the fiery furnace heated up 7 times more than it was usually heated. And so the ones that actually, the guards that actually took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to throw them in the fiery furnace, they perished because the heat was so high. It was so extremely high, so extremely hot, that those men, they perished in the flame of the heat. And so, verse 23, and these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And so, they were cast in. And then look what happened. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. And he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said to the king, true, O king. Look, he answered, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Wow. Verse 26, then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God. Now notice, he acknowledges their God is the Most High God. Now he acknowledged that back in chapter 2 when Daniel and his friends interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And so it's almost as if it's being revealed through the book of Daniel that Nebuchadnezzar is having, is given many opportunities to acknowledge who the Lord is, who the one true living God is. And it's through Daniel and his friends, through their testimony, right? And through their words and through their actions, right? And so we see right here, again, he acknowledges Daniel's friends, their God is the Most High God, servants of the Most High God. And he says, come out and come here. And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. So they were cast in this fiery furnace, and the fire had no power over them. Could not touch them. But the fourth man that was in the fiery furnace was one like the Son of God. He, as Nebuchadnezzar said, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. And so no doubt that the Lord is walking in the midst of the fire to protect Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I believe Jesus himself is in the midst right there in that fiery furnace. And where Jesus is, the fire can't touch. And it says, the hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. The fire could not touch any part of them. Verse 28. And Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. Amen. Verse 30, and then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. You know, so when you read the scope of Daniel 3, it really is, I think, one of the major themes. It's a test for Daniel's three friends, right? And they pass that test. They don't bow down to Nebuchadnezzar and his image. They only bow down to the one true living God. And so they pass this test. But, you know, in the midst of this test, you know, there's a wonderful, what many would point to as a typology. Now, what's a typology? A typology is a way to interpret scripture through types, through, they're more pictures. Pictures that paint a certain type of theology, okay? And so this is what many would point to in chapter 3. Now, I first heard this typology given by Pastor Chuck when he taught this, Pastor Chuck Smith, when he taught through chapter 3 of Daniel. I was listening and I said, boy, that's a really neat typology. But then, you know, as I started to study Daniel more, there are several commentators which point to this type of typology. Now, a typology is something we have to be very careful of. You know, I think a lot of times people use typologies, they overuse typologies, but this is such a beautiful one that illustrates the end times scenario, even future from us. And so I want to just kind of close chapter 3 with just pointing you to this typology. At the least, it's going to have you remember how things are going to unfold in the time of the end, in the day of the Lord, what we've been studying in the book of Revelation. Okay, so I want to just kind of illustrate or explain this typology to you. Okay, so we have Nebuchadnezzar, as in chapter 3, verse 1 describes, right? He says, the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. And as I mentioned, as you read Revelation chapter 13, it's the account there of the Antichrist and the false prophet. And there we see this number 666. It's the number of man. And we do know, as you study Revelation and you study other parts of scripture, like the Daniel chapter 9, for instance, which we'll get to, and then also the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24, talks about the abomination of desolation. And so when you start to piece all these scriptures together, what begins to be revealed is that Antichrist is going to want to be worshipped as God in the middle of the seven-year tribulation period. And that's going to happen when he goes into the temple and there's going to be an image built. And he's going to ask the world, he's going to demand that the world bow to that image. And that's when all hell's going to break loose on this earth. That's when he's going to try to take out Israel once again. Now, we've been studying this in the book of Revelation, but I want to kind of draw this typology out to you in Daniel chapter 3. You know, many would say that Nebuchadnezzar is a type of the Antichrist, wanting to be worshipped as God. And then this image is the type of the image that is going to be erected and put in the temple there in the seven-year tribulation. And people are going to be demanded, he's going to demand that people bow down and worship him. And that's where Israel's going to realize that they made a mistake, that he is not the Christ, that he's he's anything but the Christ. And that's where they're going to begin to flee. They're going to have to flee Jerusalem there. But in that time, they're going to realize that Jesus is the Messiah. And that's when all Israel is going to be saved again. And we've been talking about this in our study of Revelation, that God is not finished with Israel. So when it says Israel, especially the 144,000 in Revelation 7 and Revelation chapter 14, it's not spiritual Israel, it's literal Israel. And again, we point to just this whole aspect that God is not finished with Israel, that God is going to preserve Israel through the tribulation, and that they're going to receive Jesus as the Messiah. Okay, so we see this Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 3 is a type of the Antichrist, but then this image is a type of the image that is going to be built in the tribulation period. And it's an image of Antichrist, and his Antichrist wants everybody to worship him. Okay, now, to carry this typology a little bit further, the tribulation period in Revelation, right? It's a time when basically anybody that doesn't take the mark of the beast is going to be killed. And so there's the tribulation saints. All of them are beheaded because they don't take the mark of the beast. And so in that tribulation period, this fiery furnace is a type of the tribulation. Remember, everyone that doesn't fall down and worship this image that Nebuchadnezzar erects, which I believe is an image of himself, what happens? They're thrown in the fiery furnace. And so the fiery furnace is a type of the tribulation, particularly the great tribulation. Okay, so we already said that Nebuchadnezzar is a type of the Antichrist. The image that Nebuchadnezzar erects is a type of the image that's built in the tribulation period. The tribulation, or the fiery furnace, is a type of the tribulation period. Now, I want you to note this, that Daniel's three friends, they're a type of Israel. As I mentioned, I believe when it talks about Israel in the book of Revelation, it's literal Israel. It's not symbolic of the church. It's literal Israel. And so therefore, Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they become a type of Israel. And how's that kind of meted out here? Well, you know, they're thrown in the fiery furnace, but the fire can't touch them. And so it is. Remember the 144,000? Right? Antichrist wants to take them out. But what happens? There's that seal in Revelation 7 that's put on their heads there. And so no one can touch them. Antichrist can't touch them. And so this account here of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel's friends, they're a type of Israel in the latter days. That during this fiery furnace time, right, that the fire can't touch them, just like in the tribulation time, that the persecution and the desire for Antichrist to kill Israel, he can't succeed because God protects them, right? So these three friends of Daniel are a type of Israel. And then to finally kind of complete this typology is that, you know, when you read Daniel chapter 3 here, you have to ask this, where is Daniel? You have the three friends here, right? But where's Daniel? And so many would say that Daniel is probably traveling during this time. Remember, he's brought into prominence because he interpreted and he not only interpreted, but he knew Nebuchadnezzar's dream and interpreted it in Daniel chapter 2 there. And so he's put in command there of all the different wise men in Babylon. So many think that he was actually outside of the area, probably doing work for Nebuchadnezzar there, kind of as an ambassador, that type of thing. But all that to say is that he's not in the account here in Daniel chapter 3. And so many would say, well, do you think Daniel bowed down? Well, I don't think so, right? Daniel wouldn't bow down just like his friends. And so to kind of complete this typology, many would point to Daniel as now a type of the church. In that, as we've studied Revelation, where's the church during the time of the tribulation? Well, they're removed, right? They're nowhere to be found because they're raptured into heaven before the tribulation starts. And so Daniel's three friends are a type of Israel. They live on through. They survive the tribulation because the Lord seals them, right? Protects them. But Daniel is a type of the church. He's nowhere to be found because he's raptured. I mean, the church is raptured. They're not there during the time of the tribulation. And so that's the typology that many would point to in Daniel chapter 3. And so, you know, whether you're into typology or not, I think we have to be careful with typology. But, you know, one of the things that this typology kind of does for me is it allows me to remember just the different parts of the latter days, how it all is going to unfold, that there's a rapture of the church. The type is Daniel, right? Daniel's a type of the church. And as that the church's rapture is going to be in this seven-year tribulation, and the latter half of the seven-year tribulation is the great tribulation. That's symbolized in the fiery furnace. And then Daniel's three friends, right? They're a type of Israel. They're going to survive the tribulation. And then we see Nebuchadnezzar is a type of Antichrist. And as Nebuchadnezzar throws Israel in the fire, Daniel's three friends in the fiery furnace, so Antichrist wants to do away with Israel, but they're sealed and they're protected by the Lord. Okay, so we see that, and then we see as they are thrown into this fiery furnace here, right? That basically they survive and they live on through, right? And they just as Israel will live on through the tribulation and survive and live on to the millennial kingdom. Okay, so we see this beautiful kind of typology, which helps us and reminds us of how the latter days are going to unfold. Okay, so here we have this great historical account of the faithfulness of Daniel's three friends, but in that we have these pointers to how different things are going to unfold prophetically in the latter days. Okay, Daniel chapter 3. Now, Daniel chapter 4, let's begin. Verse 1 says, Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. Verse 4, I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. Verse 3, how great are his signs and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Verse 6, therefore I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Okay, so here we have now a second dream of Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, so Nebuchadnezzar had that first dream in Daniel chapter 2. And remember, only Daniel can tell Nebuchadnezzar the dream. And that's how Nebuchadnezzar tested the wise man. If you really can tell me the interpretation, you need to tell me what my dream was, right? And that's only Daniel and his three friends were able to do that. Okay, so Nebuchadnezzar now has a second dream, and he brings in all the different wise men, and they can't interpret the dream. But the interesting thing is, Nebuchadnezzar actually tells them his dream, right? And then he asks them for the interpretation, but they can't interpret it. And so there's a little bit difference than in chapter 2. And I was just thinking about this in my study, that perhaps that Nebuchadnezzar has already determined who are the real ones that can interpret dreams and who can't. And he knows that it's Daniel and his three friends. Okay, so here we see that he tells them the dream, and they still can't interpret the dream. Okay, now verse 6 says, therefore I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream, as I mentioned, but they did not make known to me its interpretation. But at last Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar. Again, I think the difference is that he already knows. You know, over time, and I think we can apply this even to our day, over time, you know, you can kind of just sense who is really kind of hearing from the Lord and who is not. Okay, and so time will tell. And over time, he's recognized that these other wise men, right, even if he tells them the dream, that they're not going to get the interpretation right. It's been tried and true and proven that it's Daniel and his three friends. Okay, so it says verse 8, but at last Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him, saying, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians. Notice he's chief of the magicians, right? He's over all of them because he's the one that has the goods. He's the one that can actually interpret visions and dreams. Because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you, and no secret troubles you. Explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. These were the visions of my head while I was on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. Verse 12, its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all the beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. Verse 13, I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. And he cried aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Now, the first thing we have to answer, who is this watcher? It says there was a watcher, a holy one coming down from heaven. Most would say, and I would agree with it, it's probably an angel, right? These angels. And we see a lot of angels in Revelation, right? And they do the Lord's bidding. And so where we have a watcher, it's probably an angel, and these angels are watching, right? They're watching Nebuchadnezzar, his every move, whatever he does. Not that the Lord doesn't know, but we have these watchers, a holy one coming down from heaven, and they're kind of observing Nebuchadnezzar, okay? Verse 15. Nevertheless, the stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band, the stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, in the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. Okay, so what's happening here is that this tree, right? That's the vision, that the dream that Nebuchadnezzar has. This tree has its branches and has all these different things growing, right? And it's supplying the needs for everyone. And really, we're going to see the interpretation of this. This is really a picture of Nebuchadnezzar because of his vast kingdom, right? He's supplying so much for all the people that are under him. But what's going to happen is that this tree is going to be cut down. And so Nebuchadnezzar is going to be cut down. And the reason he'll be cut down, basically, is going to be humbled. As I mentioned, that God has revealed himself through Daniel and his friends multiple times, powerfully, right, to Nebuchadnezzar. And so Nebuchadnezzar's even kind of confessed, right, that their God is the one true living God, but he hasn't humbled himself yet. And so this is what's happening. He's going to be humbled. And so he's been having this dream. And this dream is really a word to Nebuchadnezzar that, you know what, you have to be walking in humility. All these things that you have isn't because of you, it's because of there's a God in heaven. And this is what he's going to be taught. And so the vision is this, that this tree, which is basically a picture of Nebuchadnezzar and all that he owns and all that he supplies the earth with, right? This is going to be cut down. But it's not going to be uprooted. He's not going to perish. It's going to be cut down, and then the roots and the stump is going to be preserved there, because out of that's going to come life again. But there's going to be a season, and this season is seven times. Notice it says in verse 16, let his heart be changed from that of a man, let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. Now I want you to mark this seven times. I refer to this when we're in chapter 3 here, when it talks about seven times in verse 19. He said, he spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. Now, I'm not sure if I'm reading too much into this, but I couldn't help but kind of observe seven times, right? It doesn't say 7 years. Many people think it's 7 years, but it seems like seven times, right, that he heated the fiery furnace on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now it's going to be seven times, right, are going to pass over him. Perhaps it's 7 years that he's going to live like a beast, live like an animal. You know, what the Lord is kind of bringing to the attention of Nebuchadnezzar, don't think it's because of you that you have your kingdom, that I'm the one that sets kingdoms up and pulls them down. And what he's trying to do is he's trying to humble Nebuchadnezzar. He's revealed himself to Nebuchadnezzar, and I do believe that Nebuchadnezzar repents, and I do believe that we're going to see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. I really believe that. But what has to happen first, he has to be humbled. And this is what the Lord's doing. The Lord has chosen Nebuchadnezzar, and he's used Nebuchadnezzar, but he's going to humble Nebuchadnezzar. And this is what is being described there. And you know, there's so much application for us in that, right? Before the Lord is going to use us, he's going to what? He's going to change us. And you know, change requires humility. You know, if we desire to be changed so we can be used, we have to humble ourselves. We have to come in humility. We have to say, you know what? Perhaps everything I do, right, is not the right way. Perhaps it's the Lord's way that's the right way. Oftentimes we have a hard time learning that, right? Everybody else is wrong. The Lord is wrong, right? But I'm right. And so we need to be humbled. And this is what the Lord is doing. And I believe this is 7 years. As hard as his heart was by heating that fiery furnace seven times, right? That the Lord is going to seven times, right, humble him, right? And this is 7 years he's going to be living as a beast outside of the kingdom. That's what's being described here, okay? Verse 17 says, this decision is by the decree of the watchers, these angels, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. See, that's the lesson, right? That the Lord, he brings these things upon men so that they would know that it is God, the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. And I think so often, you know, when things are going well with us, we think, well, it's because of me, because I'm so good, because I'm such a holy person, right? We have this kind of mentality, it's because of me. But then, you know, the Lord wants to teach us, no, it's because of him. And, you know, I think oftentimes when we go through challenges like this, when things are stripped away, what he's going to do is he's going to strip everything away from Nebuchadnezzar, even his faculties, and he's going to live like an animal. The reason why he's done this is to show Nebuchadnezzar that it's all the Lord, and he's going to humble himself so that he would recognize that. And I think that's what the Lord does with that with us all the time. You know, when we're in a place of prominence or comfort, right, we think, well, you know, I'm this, I'm that. But, you know, there are things that the Lord needs to change in us, but we're never open to being changed, right? We stay our same honorary self sometimes, our same angry, jealous, you know, animosity. We stay the same because things aren't going that bad. And we think, well, you know, I'm good to go. But, you know, the Lord wants to change us because he wants to use us. And so oftentimes we don't recognize it until he removes his hand and allows us to experience some trials like this. And so this is exactly what is being described here, this principle, right, of bringing him to humility so that he would come to know the Lord truly in a fuller way. Now, verse 18 says this, let me finish verse 17, it says that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets it over the lowest men. It's the Lord that raises men up and brings them down. Verse 18, This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the Holy God is in you. So Daniel goes ahead and explains why this is happening, and he gives him the interpretation. Verse 19, then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. See, Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar at this time, they're probably good friends. And so Daniel, he understands why this dream has come, and it troubled him. It troubled him because it was going to be Nebuchadnezzar experiencing some hard times. It says, so the king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concern your enemies. So I do want to underscore this, that Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar have become close, I believe. And the language seems to point to that. And I want to just stress this point too, that Daniel, he knows how to minister to people that are not necessarily walking with the Lord very strongly. And that's a gift, people. I think so often, right, we try to say, well, you know, I'm not going to hang out with that person. I know there's an aspect to be set apart, but, you know, you have to discern people that really do want to know the Lord, but they're just a little bit deceived, right? And there are ones that are just playing games. Okay, so the ones that we play games, right, and you want to stay set apart from, but the ones that are just perhaps deceived, but their heart is really for the truth, right, then there's a way that you can minister to them. And we see that's the wisdom of Daniel. You know, he's in this pagan land, and then he's bringing these pagan ones, Nebuchadnezzar especially, he's bringing them to the Lord. Isn't that the goal? The goal is not to push people away from the Lord, right? There is that set apart and says, man, people are playing games, right? We don't want to fellowship, like we don't want to hang out with the world, but we want to save the world, don't we? We want to be used to minister to them. And this is what Daniel has. He has this wisdom. He's able to bring pagans right to the doorstep of the Lord, and then allows the Lord, right, to bring them in. This is what we see, I think, described in this account here. Verse 20, it says, and the tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens, and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the heaven had their home. It is you, O king. So this tree is you. Okay, he explains it. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. For your greatness has grown and rich and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth. And inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. Again, I believe that this could be 7 years, right? He's going to be with the beast of the field outside of his kingdom. He's going to be living like an animal for 7 years. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the King. They shall drive you from men, your dwelling. They shall drive you from men, your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. So what's the lesson that the Lord wants to teach him? He's going to take 7 years, right? Are going to pass over. You're going to live outside of your kingdom like a beast. I mean, you think about it, right? I think a lot of us, we worry about losing everything, that we're going to become homeless. This is even to the nth degree of that, right? Not only is he going to be pushed out of his palace, right? He's going to be living like an animal with the beast for 7 years until what? Until he recognizes that it's the Most High who rules in the kingdom of men. He's being humbled. He's being told it's the Lord that raised him up. And just as fast as he was raised up, right, the Lord can pull you down. And he shows him this. And he says, and it's the Lord that gives to whomever he chooses. It's the Lord. And until you recognize this, you're going to continue to live like a beast. Now, let's continue reading here. Verse 26. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to what? To know that heaven rules. After you learn this lesson, and only after you learn this lesson, then you will be restored. You know, think about this. I think oftentimes, right, we're going through trials and tribulation. Perhaps that's the same message for us, right? After you learn this lesson, then you're going to be restored. I think that's oftentimes what the Lord is doing with us. He takes us through trials and tribulation. And oftentimes it's the same things, right? Because we're struggling with the same things. And it's when we come to know that God is the ruler in these areas, right? Until then, he's going to keep us in that place. He's not going to restore us. But as soon as we humble ourselves and admit, you know what, Lord, I made a mistake. I need help in this area, whether it's anger, whether it's animosity, whether it's jealousy, whether it's just hatred, right? All these things, right? The ways of the flesh, right? Living of the flesh. Until we learn, right? Until we allow the Lord to shine light on those places, right? Until that happens, right? That we're going to be in the same place. He's not going to restore us. And so this is really the message that is being given to Nebuchadnezzar. He says, therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. So he says, really, this is the sins that you're doing. He says, break off of these sins, right? By being so righteous, so kind of everything is about me, right? And your iniquities by showing mercy. Show mercy to the people, right? That's what the Lord is looking for. But your pride is keeping you. You have this righteous pride. And until you show mercy, right, that this is going to come to pass. If you continue down this route, and unless you change and show mercy, this is going to come to pass. You're going to be cast from your kingdom, and you're going to live like an animal for 7 years. Now, verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. And at the end of the 12 months, He was walking about the royal palace of Babylon, and the king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built? Notice the I, the pride, right? For a royal dwelling by my mighty, notice the I and my mighty power, and for the honor of my majesty. And while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. Notice the speed and quickness in a moment. These watchers are watching, right? And it's almost as if that was the final straw, right? And at that moment, right, the kingdom was stripped from. You know, that oftentimes happens. You know, we referred to this in one of the prior teachings about, you know, the whole thing about the Lord prepares us, right? And that preparation time oftentimes seems like eternity, but he's preparing us. But then once we're prepared, boy, it happens really quickly. And so not only in a good way, but in a bad way as well, in terms of judgment. Not only does the Lord, when he prepares us for something good in terms of answering the call, it happens like really quick, and you got to go through that door once it opens. But I think also in the negative, you know, there's mercy, 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 but when judgment comes, it happens oftentimes quickly. And so this is what's happening, right? These watchers are watching, and finally they said, you know, that's it. And in a moment, right, he's cast out, and he begins to cast out the kingdom, and he begins to live like one of the beasts in the wilderness for 7 years, for seven seasons, seven times. It says, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom. How long? Until. So it's really not so much the seven times in terms of times. It's until he realizes, right, that it's the Lord, not him. Until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. Until you get a proper understanding of who you are, which is nothing. It's all the Lord. Until we get that understanding, right, you're not going to be restored. Now, verse 33, that very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. Notice that very hour. Notice the judgment comes that very hour. We just studied that in Revelation 18, right? In 1 hour, right? Physical, political, Babylon, economic Babylon. In 1 hour, judgment came. That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Can you imagine that? The highest in terms of the king, right? And now the lowest, just like one of the beasts of the field. The Lord did that in an hour, in a moment, to humble him. Now, why would the Lord do this? You know, I believe the Lord would do this because he knew Nebuchadnezzar would come to know him. He knew that Nebuchadnezzar made a decision for him. You know, as I mentioned, that through Daniel and his friends, the Most High God was revealed to Nebuchadnezzar, but he never fully gave himself to the Lord. And the Lord knew, right, that Nebuchadnezzar was going to be one of his. And so he takes him in this process of testing so that he would come and be humble before the Lord. I believe that God has chosen Nebuchadnezzar for such a time as this to reveal dreams and visions, but he knows that Nebuchadnezzar would come to him only through this type of testing. And so we see in verse 34, it says, and at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven. Finally, he acknowledged the Lord. At the end of the seven times, right? End of the time, 7 years probably, he lifted his eyes to heaven. And notice it says, and my understanding returned to me, repentance. Finally, Lord, I'm done. I give it to you. And I bless the Most High and praised and honored him who lives for me. I believe Nebuchadnezzar will see him in heaven. But it took this, right, for him to truly repent. It took him living as an animal for 7 years, totally having everything stripped away. You talk about being homeless, being stripped away. This is even further. He lived with and like the animals for seven times, seven seven seasons, 7 years probably, until he came to repentance. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. Verse 35, he does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? God is in control. He's the king. Verse 36, and at the same time my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me, and I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now, verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. Notice the change. What caused the change? This radical time of testing and judgment, really. Taking him out of his kingdom, causing him to not have a place to live, and to live just like an animal. Even his mind would work like an animal, like a beast. The Lord did this radical work to change him, to turn him, to cause him to recognize who God is. All of whose works are truth and his ways justice. And those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. Boy, isn't that the greatest sin? It's the pride, right? It's what got Satan, right, to rebel. It's pride, wanting to be like the Most High God. And, you know, so much application for us. Really, that's really the greatest problem that we all have, pride. We think probably higher of ourselves than we ought to, right? Pride. And it's pride that keeps us, right, from true repentance, from change. You know, when we start to say, well, it's always other people, it's never me, right? Or why, Lord, why are you doing this to me? You know, who are we to question the Lord? You know, we need to kind of turn the table a little bit and look at, you know, what is the Lord trying to teach me? What is the Lord trying to change in me, right? And it's the pride that keeps us from that. And so notice Nebuchadnezzar, right? He's a king with total authority, right? He's brought to the lowest place. And it's also that he will learn to say, and those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. The Lord is in control. Okay, so next week, we are going to take a break. We're not going to have a Wednesday evening service next week between Christmas and New Year's, but then the following week we'll pick up at chapter 5 right there, when the kingdom of Babylon falls. That's an interesting chapter as well. Okay, so with that, let's go and pray. I just want to thank you for your word tonight. Ask your blessing, Lord, over all those that are tuned in right now to this account here in Daniel chapters 3 and 4. Help us to understand, Lord, just the latter days, and just through this typology in Daniel chapter 3, help us to know, Lord, just how things are going to unfold, even in our study of Revelation on Sunday mornings. Help us to know the final chapter to help us live in the here and now. And just this this lesson in Daniel chapter 4, Lord, the lesson with Nebuchadnezzar, help us to learn from that as well. Oh, Lord, that we too would know that all of us, Lord, as we walk in pride, that you're able to pull us down, Lord, that you're the one that raises us up. You're the one that raises up leaders and kings, Lord, and you're the ones that brings them down, Lord. It's all you. Help us to understand that. Help us to truly know humility, Lord. Lord, I believe it's just in humility, Lord, that you use us. There's no use for us, Lord, through our pride. It's all in humility. And Lord, that's what you teach us, Lord, in your word. That's what you taught Nebuchadnezzar. That's what you teach us in real life, our day-to-day life. Lord, you bring us to a place where we are humbled, oh Lord, that we might be used. A prideful Christian is an empty Christian. Help us, I pray. Help us to remain humble. Help us to walk in humility so that we would be used and that we would answer the call that you have upon our lives. In your precious name, I pray. Amen.